Welcome to Our Shepherd's View, an in-depth discussion with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, Bishop of the Catholic Diocese of Corpus Christi. Join us now as Bishop Mulvey shares his thoughts and reflections on this week's gospel, as well as other issues and events happening in the diocese.
Good morning and welcome to Our Shepherd's View on the second Sunday in Ordinary Time. I am Jesse DeLeon, here with Bishop Michael Mulvey. We thank everyone for listening, whether it's over the air or via podcast. Good morning, Bishop. How are you this morning?
Very well. How are you?
I am doing well, thank you.
Good.
And here we are in Ordinary Time, and so our gospel this morning is from St. John. Bishop, if you would please proclaim the word for us now.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
John was standing with two of his disciples, and as he watched Jesus walk by, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard what he said and followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following him, and he said to them, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they went and saw where Jesus was staying, and they stayed with him that day. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter, was one of the two who heard John and followed Jesus. He first found his own brother, Simon, and told him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated Christ. Then he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You will be called Cephas," which means Peter. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Well, now, this gospel reading makes the transition from the end of the Christmas season into Ordinary Time.
It does, because as we know, Ordinary Time is not just, you know, kind of boring time in the sense that we might use the word ordinary, but it's really the time of, that's why we wear green, it's the time of growth, it's the time of new life, it's the time of discipleship, of really following Christ, not just observing Jesus and the miracles and the different things that we will read about in the Gospels over the next year, but it's an invitation to really join in and to really become disciples. So in that sense, it's ordinary time. It's ordered toward our growth as disciples. So it's very appropriate that this first gospel of the ordinary time is a gospel which out of the cycle of Mark's gospel, which we'll be reading throughout the year, we begin with John, which is really a call, and a very vivid call it is.
It is indeed a vivid call to us to be disciples. And so looking at the dates that we have, including today, 5 Sundays of Ordinary Time will lead us into the season of Lent.
Right. So there's always this little interval here, a few weeks, and of course it varies every year depending on Christmas and the beginning of Lent, but it's a time to really focus our attention back on being disciples of Christ. We've celebrated his birth, that God has entered into human history and into our lives through Christ, and so we begin studying, and I say that with the mind, of course, we need to spend time. Hopefully we take some time to do some reading and research on the gospel, but also studying the gospel with our heart in the sense of letting it sink in to our lives and really change us. What the word is metanoia, to make a change in our life through the power of God's word.
Like a kind of metamorphosis or a dramatic change.
Right. So again, back to nature and the green.
Right. So a little bit of context here. Jesus was living in Bethany, and John was baptizing his disciples in the Jordan River. So the baptism of Jesus had already taken place.
Again, because this is John's gospel and not Matthew or Mark or Luke, where we see that scene, where, you know, timing might be a bit different. But certainly it is a time that John the Baptizer recognizes Jesus. Of course, also by tradition his cousin, but recognizes him and points him out to the others. I think just that first paragraph, if you would allow me just to say a little bit about, it's a very beautiful scene and a very common, you know, scene, at least in the times of Jesus, that John was standing there with two of his, John's disciples. And, well, who were these disciples? Well, obviously here Andrew was one as the story continues, but John had a message of repentance, and as he said later, that I am not the one. I'm speaking of a baptism of repentance. He will bring you a baptism of the Holy Spirit. So there is this kind of prelude discipleship, you might say, to Jesus. So here we have John with these, and he points to Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God. Interestingly, and this is the greeting, this is where the greeting right before communion comes from, when the priest holds up the Eucharist, the body of Christ, and says, behold the Lamb of God, behold him who takes away the sins of the world, is right here from this verse of John's Gospel. So our liturgy is certainly biblically imbued with words of the Scripture. But anyway, John is pointing, behold the Lamb of God. It's not, you might say, a greeting or a word of just indication, but invitation. So he's really almost telling his disciples, look, there he is. In other words, leave me and go to him. Which, you know, and especially in our day of Hollywood and celebrities and names, really takes a lot of courage for someone who's has a gathering around him or her to point to the other and say, there's the one you're looking for, not me.
I am just the forerunner.
I'm the forerunner. And sometimes, you know, in life, unfortunately, we try to take everything on ourselves and it's all about me, etc. But when we're dealing with Christ and his life, we have to be aware that all of us are mere instruments of God's love, of God's peace, as the beautiful prayer of St. Francis speaks of. So John, in a certain sense, is doing this and pointing to Jesus as an invitation for his disciples to put him aside, the lesser, and go toward the truth, who is now Jesus Christ. The other, I think, interesting thing is that the two disciples heard what he said and followed Jesus. That following, and then Jesus turns around and saw them following him. What's that all about? I mean, you know, it's like there he is. And so, you know, some people, I think, could have seen this as an annoyance when somebody's following me and things like this. But it was a respectful distance that they were keeping. And at a certain point, Jesus turned around to them. Now, you know, again, there, when you think of human life and our own, you may want to take the opportunity to ignore them. I don't want to be bothered by these people. But Jesus, of course, knows that this is why he has come. And so he meets them halfway because they're showing, you might say, interest in this invitation that John gives them to follow Jesus. He meets them where they are, and he turns around and says to them, what are you looking for? It's a reminder to us always, and I think this is something, you know, there's different ways of reading the Scriptures. We can read it by fact, or maybe this historically, that this is the way it happened. But the Word of God is active and alive, as the book of Hebrews tell us. So what does this mean to us personally? It means to us, I think, one interpretation is that God is always waiting for us to follow, you know, waiting for us to come to him. He's not going to invade our lives. He's not going to force us. But once he sees us taking those first steps toward him, as these disciples did, he comes to him, he turns to us and says, now what can I do for you? It's a beautiful meeting, if you look at it in that sense, that God respects the human freedom that he has given to us, but he also knows that he is the one who can answer all of our needs. But he wants us to take those steps to be open to him so that he can turn to us and then say, what can I do for you?
And it was interesting to me that he says, what are you looking for? And they called him Rabbi, which translated means teacher. So they knew that he was someone they wanted to follow.
And I think, too, you know, I mean, he's really saying to them, what are you looking for in life? It's not just, you know, what do you need? No, he's really, of course, we know that Jesus is looking deeper. Are you looking for a debate, like some in the gospel, you know, always wanted to debate him or trip him up in some ways? Are you looking for a political savior from the Romans, which some were? But these were puzzled and sinful men. These were people who knew that there was something more to life than just all of these other things that people were running to the rabbis or to the teachers for. But they really wanted something more, which is, again, for us, so important to look deeper at what do we really want out of life? What is the meaning of life? Are you looking for security? Are you looking for career? Are you looking for prestige? Or are you looking for that deeper meaning in life, which only Christ can answer?
And in reading this as well, when the disciples or the men ask, where are you staying? And Jesus says, come and you will see. When you think about that in modern day terms, do you really want someone to follow you to see where you actually live? But he was very openly encouraging them to follow him.
Right. And of course, there again, his response, they're asking, where are you staying, was really not just, where's your house? It's who are you? And I mean, I think, again, as you said, on a human level, yeah, I wouldn't do that. But they wanted to know who he was. And so the invitation, it gets deeper, come and you will see. In other words, stay with me. And again, that's an invitation to each one of us, not just to go to a place to encounter Christ, but to encounter Christ in the depth of our being. Come and spend time with me. Come and learn from me. But also come and experience me, which I would interpret come and experience the gospel as we do the word of life at the beginning of each month as a way to live out, to live the gospel, to experience the gospel. And that's where I am. That's who I am.
Right. Feeding that hunger that we all have inside us. Thank you so much, Bishop, for your reflections and insight. We will take a short break on the second Sunday in Ordinary Time, and Our Shepherd's View will continue.
National Catholic Schools Week is the annual celebration of Catholic education in the United States. This year, it runs January 24th through February 3rd, and this year's theme is Catholic Schools, United in Faith and Community. Catholic schools observe the week with masses, open houses, and other activities for students, families, parishioners, and the community as a whole, while focusing on the value Catholic education provides and its contributions to our church, communities, and nation. The mission of the Corpus Christi Diocese Office of Catholic Schools is to provide servant leadership to ensure Christ-centered learning environments and academic excellence to Catholic schools where students develop spiritually, intellectually, socially, and morally. For more information, call the Diocese Office of Catholic Schools, 361-882-6191. And be sure to visit a Catholic school near you and see for yourself.
Awakening 8 is a three-day retreat presented by the Newman Center of Texas A&M University Corpus Christi, which invites all currently enrolled college students of the diocese to this event at the Pax Christi Retreat Center, 4601 Cal Allen Drive, near Five Points. Attendees can experience a life transformation of God and community. Retreat dates are February 9th through 11th. Financial aid is available to help cover the modest fee. For more information, including how and where to register, call 361-813-3899.
Welcome back to Our Shepherd's View. I am Jesse DeLeon here with Bishop Michael Mulvey. And we continue our conversation regarding the call that Jesus made to the first disciples. As we were saying before the break, it was very interesting the way they asked Jesus, where are you staying? And it wasn't just the physical place where he was making his home. Instead, they were asking him, who are you?
Yeah, I think it certainly is a metaphor in a sense it represents, you know, the permanence. If where you stay is your home, where I stay is my home. But it's kind of where I dwell. And I guess the word dwelling, which we don't use too often, but it's our dwelling place. But the point here for these disciples following Jesus and come and see and stay is that this was not a passing encounter. You know, sometimes we hear something, oh, that's nice. You know, we get a little bit of information here, we get a little information here. But what Jesus is inviting them into is not just a passing encounter, but a real dwelling with him, a real time to linger with him and to meet with him and to get to know him, to be present to him. When we look at the spirituality of the church over the centuries, there's many forms of spirituality, which is represented by many of the great saints and founders of the church. But one of the original, kind of at the beginning, was a monastic movement with St. Basil, St. Benedict, and St. Scholastica, and many of these, who really focused on what's called Lectio Divina, divine spiritual reading, which I think in some ways is encountered here, where these disciples came, gathered around Jesus, they stayed with him, they encountered him, they listened to him, they absorbed what he was saying, because what he wanted to do here was to have them absorb their message. And I think that's, again, for each one of us, as we're maybe heading off to Mass today, to hear the Word of God, do we absorb it? And you can't just absorb it by a brief encounter. And so this really is an image, this gospel, of an invitation to stay with the Word of God, to absorb it. Through this spiritual reading that I was speaking of, if you look at some of the practices, and by the way, you can go online, Google search, or any search, I'm sorry, and just look at Lectio Divina, and you'll be amazed at what comes up. I mean, I had to give a course on it once, and I went to the internet and plus what I had, but I couldn't print it all out. There was so much material. So, I mean, these helps are there for us. But anyway, it's really reading the Word of God, the Gospels especially, the words of Jesus, reading them slowly, letting them sink in without any distractions, without thinking of a million and one things, spending time with. So I think really the first part of this Gospel is an invitation to that kind of prayer, to waste time at the Lord's house, at his feet, with his word, and just absorb what he is telling us.
And what that means to us is how important it is for us to be really present at Mass.
Right. And to be present to the present is really a way to do it.
And to not let our minds wander.
Sure.
Well, I was interested, too, in that this gospel talked about Andrew, the brother of Peter. And originally, I didn't really know that much about Andrew, but there's an event that we hold here in the Diocese of Corpus Christi every November to seek vocations from the young men in our diocese called the Andrew Dinner. And in knowing a little bit more about that event, it is called the Andrew Dinner because Andrew is the disciple who brought Peter to Jesus.
Well, yeah, we know his name from the list, the 12, but you know, who is he and what is he? I think he's an interesting figure. I'm the second child in the family, and I don't know if he was second, if Peter was older or not, but it's kind of the brother of Simon Peter, of course. We see that from here in the gospel. But again, it's someone who is pointing to Jesus. I'm fascinated by Andrew, I think, because so often we want to be in the first place. We want to be the one that's known. We want to be the one that's recognized. And how often we hear people say, well, why didn't I get that kind of recognition when I did this, this, and this? And he did nothing and he got recognized. Well, that's kind of the story here. Because Andrew was one of these that heard John and followed Jesus. So he was first. But he went to get his brother. And who becomes Cephas or Peter? It's Simon. So it's, you know, in human terms and the human scale of values and relationships, it's almost like we would say, well, why did Jesus just push him aside? He didn't. Mm-hmm. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. But I think it's interesting to, you might say, because everyone has a mission in life. They're not the missions, the duties, the responsibilities according to human standards, but by God's plan. And so who is Andrew, at least in the Gospel of St. John? His mission was really to bring people to Jesus, if you look at it. Right here in the first chapter of John's Gospel, Andrew brings Peter, his brother Simon, to Jesus. In the sixth chapter of St. John's Gospel, the famous Gospel, which is the multiplication of the loaves and the bread of life discourse, it's Andrew, you go back to chapter 6, that brings the young man to Jesus with the five loaves of bread and the two fish. It was Andrew who did that. And in the 12th chapter, there were some Greeks. It just says that there were some Greeks that were inquiring, who is this person? Guess who brought them?
Andrew.
And so you might say this was the purpose of his life.
In a way, you could really view him as the original fisher of men.
Exactly. You know, and this was his life. And so his life was to introduce. Now, was he made bishop, pope, and all these other things that we attribute to Simon? No, he wasn't given that. But he was given this, to bring others to Christ. And that was God's plan for him. I think it's something that we could all consider if we're feeling like, well, I'm not as important as anybody else. Well, again, it's that I love that image that I promote quite a bit of the mosaic, that if Andrew hadn't been there, if that had been a missing tile in the mosaic, Simon Peter may not have found him. But he wasn't Simon Peter. He wasn't put as head of the apostles. Simon was.
That's right.
And yet Simon was the one that denied Jesus. John's the one that loved. But Simon was chosen. Peter was chosen. But so the point is that each one of us has our place. We can't judge the standards of God by our human standards. You know, in the parish, why does he or she get to do that and I don't? Or maybe we kind of wear, you know, on our vest, this is who I am. This is my job. Well,
we compare ourselves to others.
You know, okay, fine. But that's not what Jesus is really looking for, all these positions. Not all this prestige and career mentality, but we all have a place in God's kingdom. What I think we could conclude from this is that when Jesus looks at these disciples, John, the two, Andrew being one, that followed Jesus and the other one, he could already see not just who they were, but who they could be. As he looks at Simon, he doesn't see just a fisherman. He doesn't see the brother of Andrew. He sees the person that he can foresee as the one who would begin forming this band of disciples, which we call apostles. So not only seeing who they are, but who they can be. And that's for each one of us, too. That's what we call a vocation. And I would invite those who are young in our audience that are listening, that God calls each right. one of us. And it's the Lord Jesus can see not just who we are, but who we can be and who God wants us to be.
If we have those gifts to share.
Exactly. I mean, they're his. Exactly. Right. That's a very good point. They're his gifts. Bring them to me, and I will multiply them. Again, going back to John 6, I'll multiply them into much more. But if you keep them for yourself and hoard them for yourself, you may find comfort in life. I don't know. But in the end, you have nothing but to promulgate and to bring all that to the Lord and let him work with it. It certainly multiplies it. So the invitation really here is always to give yourself to me and I will show you who you are. I can really bring out your true self and who you are in God's kingdom, because in the end, that's where we end up anyway, is with God. So why not do that even now in giving ourselves to the Lord and letting him bring us to our full potential?
Right. Well, of course, when Jesus named Simon, called Cephas, which is translated to Peter, which also means rock, there is no way that Peter could have imagined at this time, by changing his name, Jesus would forever change his identity.
Exactly. And that's also, I mean, many people, you know, some, just as a kind of a side note in the church, well, why does the Pope, you know, change his name? Or even in the past, some of religious men and women, as they entered into religious life and took final vows, they changed their name. Well, you find that right here, that whenever one encounters the Lord with a special calling and mission, there's usually a change of name. We see it from Abram. Abram was called Abraham. Saul became Paul, because it's an encounter with God, and that changes a person's human destiny in right. many ways, because they're not just following their own whims and wishes, but they're really giving themselves to God with their humanity so that he can work on them and bring them to fulfill the plan of God for them.
Well, Bishop, a lot to think about with this week's gospel and everything we have discussed, and reflecting on what Jesus wants us all to do. So, thank you for your words and insight. I ask you now to close our program with a prayer and a blessing.
Let us pray. Almighty ever-living God, who govern all things, both in heaven and on earth, mercifully hear the pleading of your people and bestow your peace on our times. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever.
Amen.
May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
This has been Our Shepherd's View with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, Bishop of Corpus Christi. Our Shepherd's View is a production of 89.5 KLUX and the Diocese of Corpus Christi's Office of Communications and Public Relations. You can hear the podcast of this program at goccn.org. Thank you for listening.
Quoting St. John Paul II, a society will be judged on the basis of how it treats its weakest members. And among the most vulnerable are surely the unborn and the dying. You're invited to join thousands of Texans from across the state at the 2024 Texas Rally for Life, Saturday, January 27th. Chartered buses will depart St. John Paul II High School campus at 5 a.m., headed for the state capitol in Austin, and return time is 9 p.m. Those who believe in the sanctity of human life from conception till natural death are invited to participate in this event. Featured will be pro-life speakers and leaders from across Texas. For a schedule of events and more information, please visit TexasRallyForLife.org or call 361-631-4386.